Our scripture is taken from Matthew 5:4, is the first one. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And our second part of the scripture is taken from John chapter 11, verses 28 through 35. And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and he is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to mourn there. And when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept.
And it's good to be with you and to share just a few moments of reflection with you. Somebody asked me just now, is it good grief or good grief? Well, it's good grief. Verse we read earlier, it says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Most of you know that I am a chaplain and I do a lot of comforting. So I thought I would speak from my chaplain experience today. Now, the expression good grief, I didn't know where it came from, so I Googled it. See what somebody might have had to say about good grief. I found that someone said it's an expression that means, of course, you might know this, that we are very irritated about something. But they go on to say that the expression also refers to an emotional sense of being irritated or upset, grieving about what happened. Now, the good part of grief is a part, is an expression as a reference to God. And I'm not sure if you're going to agree with this, but it says that which is intended to add emphasis to the impact of the expression. Some people, it goes on to say, don't like to use the word God in public, so instead of saying God, they just say good. So, good grief. Well, of course, this expression is an oxymoron. Good grief. Well, when we think about grief, we think about pain, loss. And when we think about good, well, of course, it takes our mind in a different direction. But of course, as you will see, this expression, although it seems as an oxymoron, have some very great truth to it. First of all, we want to say grief is as old as the human race. We all experience grief one way or another. A grief is also as varied as the individual who has it. Now, we all grieve in different ways, and we all have experienced pain and suffering and loss. All of us today, most of us here today, is probably going through some experience of grief. Grief comes at a time of death of a loved one, or the death of a pet. We came close a few days ago. The loss of a job. The loss of advancement or divorce or loss of a friend. And when you move from one community to the next, there is grief. And the list go on and on. We could mention a whole lot of them. Of course, there's also grief when there is a time of moral and spiritual loss. Jesus' statement, blessed are those that mourn clearly reveals that he understands our unfortunate situation here in this world. He also indicates by this that he does not mean to take away the pain from us. That he was not going to relieve his followers from suffering, from grief, and from mourning. But instead, he offers us comfort in time of pain. In Revelation, we read that I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth has disappeared. But we are still in this old earth. Therefore, pain and loss is still here. I will wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there will be no more death, and no more sorrow, no more crying. And for these things are gone forever, but not yet. Since grief is an integral part of the human experience and an inescapable reality that men and women that are born under the sun must endure, learning to mourn is important to maintain a healthy emotional balance as well as physical and spiritual and mental health. Now, how do we grieve? Well, in time past, we read in the Bible that people grieve very openly. They made no apology for their grieving. And it seemed as if they thought it was something good. Remember David when his son Absalom committed this very dastardly deed, and he was trying to kill his father. David escaped from Jerusalem and he went on the road to Mount Olive weeping as he went, and his head was covered with ashes, his feet was bare as a sign of mourning, and the people who were with him, they covered their head and they wept as they climbed the hill. So weeping and mourning, the grief was evident. Again, another example is as the news came of the king's decree reached all the provinces, there was great mourning among the Jews. They fasted and wept and wailed, and many people lay in burlap and ashes. This was the custom of that society, and still the custom of many societies today. Jesus not only encouraged grieving, he himself openly grieved when he experienced pain and loss. As we read earlier, as Angela read for us, he said, the last two letters, Jesus wept. That when we were kids and we were asked to say a verse in the Bible, first verse, Jesus wept. But you know, there's a lot of meaning and a lot of significance in this verse of the Bible. Jesus wept. He was moved with compassion for the grief and the pain of Mary and Martha, and Jesus wept. I want to think that their grief was also contagious. Jesus was sharing in their pain and suffering of those who were grieving. And you know, he still does. When he looked over Jerusalem, the Bible says his heart was broken and he wept in Jerusalem, Jerusalem, pleading and weeping for that city. You and I are built, are created, designed by God with a system to protect and ensure the healing of our person. Most of these systems are controlled by our subconsciousness, and are activated without conscious thought. It's involuntary. These systems protect us. Emotional release in grief is part of the system. Coping or crying at death is a blessing and shall not be thwarted. As someone said, the natural way to deal with grief is to bawl out your eyes. Of course, if that's the intensity of it. Some folks are very reluctant to give themselves permission to grieve, especially us men. Can I Can I get some? Yes. There are times when we receive this counsel from others. Pull yourself together and get on with life. Or maybe we ourselves give ourselves this counsel. Maybe you have said these words to yourself. With that, the door is slammed against your grief only to have it appear elsewhere. No matter how hard we try, we cannot get away from our grief. It needs to be to heal, and for that to happen, it needs two things. It needs attention and sufficient time. Many attempt to take a detour around their pain, but the best way to deal with it is to deal with the sorrow that it makes and go through it. Now, what to expect when you're grieving? Carol Louverin, as she writes some of care notes that we use at our hospital, suggests that grieving is not a feeling. It's not something that you feel only. She suggests that it is also a journey. It's a process. It's a process toward accepting peace along letting go of someone or something that was important to you and in more ways than you realize. Sometimes we realize how important something was to us when we lose it. You can expect to experience a range of emotion: sorrow, loneliness, anger, guilt, self-pity, helplessness, frustration. All these feelings undermine your ability to function. I have found that many are under these circumstances have a crisis of faith. Not too long ago, we had a grandfather who said, "It's not fair. God is not fair. I don't understand all this thing about God is love." His little granddaughter, at 15 months, left the house through the doggy door and ended up in the pool. That was the treasure of his life. And so there was a crisis of faith. Thank God, about a week and a half later, a card came to our office saying, "We are regaining our faith after all this tragedy." Some have told me that I feel like I'm going crazy after they have had a tremendous loss. The process of grieving could be long, it could be unpredictable, and yes, it could be messy. Jesus said blessed, or the word blessed in Greek means happy. But how can someone who has grief and pain and loss be happy? Well, the happy is not because you're going through suffering. The happy is because you will get some comfort. The feelings you bury will not go away. It will fester below the surface for years and then only to come up and erupt without warning in ways that are not good for you nor for the people around you. And now this does not all have to be a death. It can be any significant loss. William Shakespeare in Henry IV said, "To weep is to make less the depth of grief." To weep is to make less the depth of grief. Now, it requires your cooperation. To bring healing, then you have your cooperation. First, you need to understand where the injury is. Locate the injury. You need to find what's happening inside your heart. Then you do what is necessary to treat the injury. The essential treatment after sustaining an injury or of a loss is to express fully what the loss means to you. What does this mean to me? Not experiencing grief can lead to depression, repression, and even unconscious oppression of self on others. So sometimes if you're treating somebody wrong, or somebody's treating you wrong, maybe they are dealing with some grief that is not really fully dealt with properly. So talk to a trusted friend. Talk to somebody. Talk to a professional. Maybe it's where your pastor can be. Call him up and talk to him. Talk until you are until you have exhausted talking. Now you cannot say what you cannot say, then you can write. Then you might want to have a journal grief, or a grief journal, I should say. Let yourself cry. Cry first in private, then cry in the presence of a trusted friend. If you feel uncomfortable crying, then you can place yourself in the presence of God. And here is where I hear the men say, "No, you're talking my language." Because we will not cry in front of the crowd, right? Now, it's something interesting happened yesterday. I was in the room as the doctor was breaking the news to this family of their son who was diagnosed with leukemia. And as the doctor was sharing this bad news with the family, here was mom and dad and sister and grandma was there. And grandmother was just crying inconsolably. And dad was standing there with... obviously, he was upset, but he was not going to let his emotion come through in that room. He hardly let a tear fell from his eyes. You know, then I started to wonder, maybe that's why women live longer, because they heal better when they have a grief. You know, they let it out. We keep it in. On September 11th, I was at Andrews University. And it was a Tuesday morning, I remember. It was the day we went to chapel. And as we were leaving our classes to go over to the church for chapel, because our chapel inside the seminary was under renovation, a friend came up and said, "Well, you know, the Twin Towers came down," and we weren't sure. So we kind of joked about it, and then we realized it was true. And when we, instead of having chapel that day, they rolled down the big screen and they projected CNN live on those screens. And to our shock and dismay, all the events of 9/11 were projected on their live. Like, I was watching, and without knowing it, tears start flowing down my cheek. I was a little awkward about it. I did not want to cry in front of all these people. But because of course, real men don't cry. But of course, we know better, right? Jesus wept. And he wept in front of Mary and Martha. He wept in front of the Pharisees. He wept in front of the crowd. Jesus wept in front of strangers. He wept unhindered. Some men think that crying is not only a sign of weakness. They think that letting go themselves go emotionally can lead to a nervous breakdown. Maybe the opposite is true. When we speak of emotional release, it reminds us of the whole subject of emotion and faith. Should faith involve emotion? To some people, it may sound like strange today in this scientific age and age of objectivity and coldness that we should encourage the expression of our emotions. Are we saying then that religion should advocate for emotionalism? No, but neither are we in favor of emotionless religion. Emotion is essential to a person. To try to repress it is to make one less than a person. Repressing, in some cases, our feeling can lead to physical illness. Let me illustrate this. The Browns are living in a small town in the Midwest. They're both, Mrs. and Mrs. Brown, have a nice relationship. They're in their 30s, and they have a nice little home, and he has his nice job. Doesn't pay a whole lot, but they have what they need. They don't have any children, but they have a host of nieces and cousins that come and go, and so they have needs of nothing. One day, Mr. Brown's boss asked him to represent him in Chicago for a business presentation. On his visit there, his presentation went so well, somebody is impressed and offers him a job. This job pays 3 times more what he was earning in his job in the Midwest somewhere. So he decides, hey, you don't turn down a job that pay more. So he moves to Chicago, find himself a nice apartment, and he and Mrs. Brown is having a good time. But then he found out that he has to entertain his business clients in the evening, so he's not going home as he used to at 5 o'clock and have supper and tend to the garden with his wife. And so she's at home feeling in prison in their beautiful apartment. Not only that, but then he found out that he will be working 3 days a week on the road. It means that for 3 days, from Tuesday to Friday, he won't be coming back home, won't be seeing his wife, and now things are getting even worse for his wife. She resents it, she is upset, she's mad, but she says nothing. She does not even write her friends at home and tell them what's going on, because it will look too juvenile to complain about something. She is expected to be happy for the success of her husband. Times go by and she began to get sick. And she goes to the doctor, and the doctor prescribes her some medication, and she feels better for a while. Weeks go by and she gets sick again, and she goes back to the doctor. I say, you need to go to the hospital and get a full checkup and see what's wrong with you. The doctor, they run all the battery of tests, and they come back. Nothing seemed to be wrong with her. And then the doctor called the chaplain or the social worker and said, you know what, somebody need to sit down and talk with Mrs. Brown. After the chaplain talks with her for a while, he found out that she is having a crisis because of the emotions that she has repressed and holding in. She got backaches, she got all kind of pains and aches, and all kind of emotions are running through her. After a while, she understands that she and her husband talk about it, and they finally find a solution to her problem. Emotional problems that go uncared for can and will cause physical problems. Jesus also said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be what? Comforted. The blessing that Jesus pronounces for those suffering is not because of the pain they're enduring, their soul. The blessedness is an account of the comforting that they receive for making themselves vulnerable, for demonstrating a grief and remorse, for repentance and their willingness to change and turn to the part that God will have them walk. Mourning opens an invitation for comfort and support. If you mourn in secret, nobody knows. Nobody can come and give you a hug. Nobody can give you a word of encouragement. Unfortunately, not all are suitable or qualified to comfort a mourning soul. Some people will just make things worse for you. And they'll say things like, well, God won't give you more than you can handle. Well, you know what? When you are going through your pain, it does seem like that. And these words does not help anyone in those circumstances. Translation is, don't burden me with your problems. Others might say to you, oh, you mustn't be sad. Your dear one is gone to a better place. Well, what does that mean? Oh, there are some pious Christian denial. They are jumping the resurrection and going straight jumping to the resurrection without going to the cross. Others might say, oh, Christian, don't cry. Well, no, Paul say, grieve not as those who have no hope, but not grieve not. Doesn't say don't grieve. It says don't grieve as those who have no hope, but for God's sake, grieve. Some will tell you, oh, you must have the patience of Job. Well, maybe they haven't read the whole book of Job. Because Job did curse the very day that he was born. And he had some very strong words. He argued with God for a long, long time. So I have talked about mourning and that comes from the loss and we experience in this world. But there are a type of loss that we suffer because of moral and spiritual lapses. These are attitudes and behavior that that inflict or create conflict with our Christian belief and practices. They produce a chasm between God and us. And they also ruin relationships. You know what I'm talking about. They also create a storm in our soul. When we commit these or have these experiences, sometimes we tend to beat up on ourselves and go back to our past mistakes and relive them and ruminate in these things. The solution that Jesus offered us is, blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And by mourning, it means feeling remorse and genuine repentance and turning, in turn, receive the forgiveness and the grace of God and the kindness of others. Again, King David understood this very well when he said, have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sin. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. This is Psalm 51. For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone I have sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will prove right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. For I was born in sin. Born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me, but you desire honesty from the womb. Teach me wisdom even there. Purify me from my sin, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back the joy again, so you have broken me, not... I'm sorry, let me read this again. Oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed. They'll receive the joy once more again. And again in Psalms 32, he said, oh, the joy of those whose disobedience have been forgiven, those whose sin is poured out of sight, is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt. God is interested in your emotional well-being. Your Christian experience could suffer great if your grief remain unresolved. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted, is an encouragement to walk through our emotional issues. So today, Jesus' encouragement to you is, have a good grief. It will help you. May God bless you.